ahead and pray. Well, if you would, go ahead and open up to Isaiah chapter 55. And I hope that as Joe was reading the scriptures, you noticed a theme in those. The Lord Jesus Christ saying, "My flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. And if anyone who thirsts, come to the waters and let him drink. Let him come to me and drink. And if you drink the waters that I give you, it'll spring up as a well and overflow into eternal life." And he is, we don't have time to look at those today, but he is the center of this text we're going to be reading from this morning. I'll pray. Father, God, we need your help this morning to hear. Lord, you shout at us through this text to listen, to give ear to you. You tell us to listen carefully, multiple times, God. God, it's so easy to become dull hearers. Father, I pray that you quicken us, that you give us ears to hear, that you give us a mind to understand. Father, that we would be fed this morning from your word. God, let not your word return void. Let it accomplish a good work in people this morning. Let it break up fallow ground. Let it bring people into your kingdom, Lord, who do not know you. Let it encourage your people, Father, who are weary and tired. Father, help me, please. God, I need your grace to speak clearly as I ought to speak. Help me to handle your word rightly. Father, please. You will help, and I thank you for that help. Oh God, if my help in times past, you will help me yet again. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll read the text. Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 3. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ears to me and come. Listen to me that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. So we'll look at this text here. What are some things that we can learn from this? So the first thing, this introductory word here, this ho, it's not actually a word, it's more of it's a shout. It's the voice of the announcer who's somebody who's in the marketplace, like one of those old-timey kids that would stand on the corner and say, hear ye," and he would be holding up the paper and read all about it, and he'd announce the news. He's shouting out to try and grab people's attention from their daily busy lives as they're going about to get their attention to focus on what he's about to say. That's what this text is doing. It is God shouting at us this morning to get our attention. To get our attention off of the things of life, off of the busy things of the world that are distracting, that are calling for your attention so that you can focus on something that you need to hear from God. I've heard it in my Christian walk several times over the years. I read it or hear about it from Christians. They say things like, "I'm just trying to figure out what God's saying to me in this season of my life." Or they're seeking for direction and they're saying things like, "I just want to hear a word from God." Brethren, this is not uncommon for people to want to hear from God. The pagans do it. You see in the account of Elijah and the prophets of Baal and what the prophets are doing to get their God to answer them. They're dancing, they're cutting themselves, they're having this loud, riotous whatever you want to call it, in order to get their God to answer. They want an answer from him. They want to hear. They do all these things. Religious people, religious nominal Christians, just normal everyday people that believe in God, they want to hear from him. They say things like, well, you know, we hear from God in the woods and in the mountains. Or when I go into the forest, I hear from God. But there's an innate desire in man to hear from God. It's, even some atheists would like to hear from God. That's why they're so mad at someone they don't even believe exists, because he's nowhere to be found. He's nowhere to be seen. He's nowhere to be heard from. Why doesn't God say anything if he's real? They get mad at God for not saying anything, even though they don't believe he exists. Therefore, they reject him and just say that God must not be real, because they have a deep innate desire to hear from God. And Christians feel this deeply too. David said it well. He said, when his enemies were speaking against him and they were seeking to tear him down and to destroy him, he spoke out to God and said, God, arise with shield and with buckler. Take up the javelin. Meet them with the battle axe and say to my soul, I am your salvation. He wanted God to come in and speak to him in that difficult time, that difficult trial. So, brethren, where do you go to hear from God? You know where you go? You go to this book. You go to the scriptures to hear from God. These words that we have here this morning, this is God speaking to us today. This isn't something that God spoke a couple thousand years ago to an audience that's now dead and gone, and these words now are no significance to us, and it's just some interesting historical narrative that we need to read. And then we read it, we get through with our daily Bible reading, and then we're done, we move on. It's like, well, God spoke to them. Oh, brethren, God is speaking to us. You in the crowd, God is speaking to each and every single person in this crowd, and he wants your attention. Ho! Listen! This is like Jack Foster coming in when he was here. He'd come into the cafeteria and he would just whistle really loudly and it would just pierce everybody's ears and we all get really silent and we look back to where the sound came from. And then Jack would give an announcement. God has an announcement for all of us here this morning, and it's an announcement about who he is and what he offers man. So what is this text? What have I read this morning? This text is a divine invitation from God to all who hear and meet the requirements to come and have all the desires of their soul and heart satisfied. It's a divine invitation to have all your desires satisfied. Who is this for? It's for everyone who thirsts, everyone who would come. So let's look at this divine invitation and see if we can unpack some things that will be helpful. So first off, it's good that we define things, a requirement. Everyone who thirsts. If I were to ask you, give a definition, a dictionary definition of what is thirst, you may think, well, that's easy. And then you begin to think about it and it's like, it's not so easy to define. We think it's easy because we all experience it. Everybody in this room knows what thirst is. Everybody in this room knows what hunger is because you experience it multiple times a day. It's something you don't need words to define because you live it every day. It's not all that easy, but looking at this text using context clues, we can come up with an understanding of what he's talking about here, so that we're not led astray, we're not misinformed. So the definition I give to thirst here is an unsatisfied, motivating desire of the heart or soul. Thirst is an unsatisfied, motivating desire of the heart or soul. So we can pull this from the text, and we can see this definition real quick. This text also, it uses language interchangeably, such as buy and eat or come and drink. In this text, hunger and thirst are the same thing. In this text, buying and eating, coming and drinking, they're the same thing. So we don't have to focus on that. It's just the same thing used interchangeably. So that's the first little thing to know about thirst and hunger. They're the same thing, an unsatisfied and motivating desire of the heart or soul. So how can we prove this definition from the scriptures so that we know we're not just inserting what we think upon the text and coming to erroneous conclusions of how to act? Well, The answer, I think, is in verse 2 if we look at this. So what is thirst? An unsatisfied motivating desire. So let's see if we can see that. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? So you can see that. There's the thirst, hunger, drink, eat, water, bread. And then he goes on and says, and then he's connecting the wages, spending money for what is not bread. And then he connects again, says the same thing in a different way. Why do you, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? So hunger is a something that's seeking to be satisfied. And it's motivating because it doesn't just stand there. It's not just an inactive desire. It moves somebody to go seek to fulfill it. You see that there. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? They're going out, they're laboring, they're spending their time, effort to get money to go and get something that will satisfy them. You see that? They're laboring to satisfy. It's a desire that's not satisfied that moves somebody to act, to action. You see this similar thing in Proverbs 16, verse 26. The worker's appetite works for him, and his hunger urges him on. It's a desire that moves somebody to act. And the last part, it's a desire of the heart and soul. Brethren, I would challenge anyone to stand up and say that this is just talking about physical food. That God's saying, hey, if you're thirsty, you need to get a drink of water. And that's all he's meaning. That's all he's talking about. Especially in light of all the verses that Joe read this morning, a survey of the scriptures of God speaking of water and drinking and thirsting and feeding. This is a spiritual hunger. This is a hunger of the heart that God is referring to, that God is promising fulfillment of. This is a hunger of the soul that God is promising to fulfill. And is not directed towards a physical hunger. So, an unsatisfied, motivating desire of the heart and soul. That's what thirst is. That's what hunger is. So, thirst can be divided up into multiple things here. This isn't any specific thirst. That's another thing to know. This is not a specific thirst for a specific thing. Our thirst can be directed, our hunger can be directed towards certain objects. You see this, Jesus saying this in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. It's not just simply blessed are those who hunger and thirst. It's those who hunger and thirst for a specific thing. But this text here, it doesn't specify what that thing is. This is a general invitation to those who thirst generally, but not towards those who thirst for a specific thing. There's a subtle difference. And you say, well, okay, so what are you getting at here? What does that mean? The point is that there's no specific appetite. It's not those who thirst for X, Y, or Z. It's those who thirst in general, and there's multiple things you can thirst for. One thing, and these can be split up into really three categories of things you thirst for. One of them would be good desires. You have desires for good things. Like Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who desire to be godly. Blessed are those who long for the word of God. Blessed are those who long for Christ, who long for the glories of heaven. These are desires that are blessed by God and put into the heart of man as a blessing. These are the desires that God gives to a person, and then as a further blessing, he satisfies those desires by giving the person the object of their desire. So example, God puts into somebody's heart a desire to be godly. It moves them to seek God to answer that prayer, and then God gives it to them. That's a blessing of God. That's one type of desire. Another type of desire, a second category, is what I would call worldly or natural desires. Worldly or natural desires. These are things that are just there by the nature of who we are as humans. These are things that are there naturally by the fact that you're just a human being. These are desires for, let's say, marriage or children or marital intimacy, or these are desires for things like peace and joy and things like that, comfort and ease. These are just simple, natural, worldly desires. It's not bad. It's not bad. God will satisfy these desires. He will satisfy the good desires. He will satisfy the worldly and the natural desires. It's thirst. These things are thirst. And then there's a last category of thirst also. There's evil desires. You thirst for evil things. Now, brethren, I argue that that's what this text is also speaking of. If you thirst for evil, you have evil desires, this invitation is good for you. It's good for you also to come to these waters and to satisfy your thirst. Now, what does that mean, though? What am I saying here? I am not saying that God will give your wicked desires what it desires. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying, God rejects, the craving of the wicked. The wicked person that says, oh man, you mean to tell me God will give me everything my evil heart wants? Oh man, God, please kill that other woman so that I can marry this guy. No, that's a craving of the wicked that God will reject. He will send you away empty-handed. God will not allow the righteous to go hungry, the proverb says, but he rejects the craving of the wicked. It's not, oh God, let that person get fired so I can get his promotion. You said that you would satisfy my desire here if I came to the waters. No, he did not. He did not say that at all. God will reject wicked cravings, those who come to him to satisfy those wicked cravings. And if he does give you what you crave in response to you coming to him, know this, it's just judgment upon you. God will give you sometimes what you demand of him in judgment. That's what happened with the Israelites in the wilderness. They said, God, give us meat. Oh, that someone would give us meat to eat. We remember all the leeks and the onions we had in Egypt, and now there's nothing to look at all except this loathsome manna. And God says, all right, you're going to eat meat, and you're not going to eat meat one day. You're not going to eat it 2 days. You're not going to eat it 5 days. You're not going to eat it 10 days, 20 days, but you're going to eat it a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him saying, oh, why did we ever leave Egypt? God gave them their request, and he sent a wasting disease among them. Woe to you when God gives you your wicked desires. It's judgment. It's never a good thing. It's never for your good. What am I talking about here? So you're saying that God rejects the craving of the wicked, but how then is this invitation good to those who have evil desires? Brethren, what I'm saying is this, is that the wicked man, instead of chasing after his wicked desire, seeking to feed his wicked desire what it wants, he says no. He denies that desire. It doesn't mean it goes away, but he says he's not feeding the desire. He's not giving the desire what he wants. He's not pursuing it. And instead, he comes to God and says, God, give me what you have prepared, what is good in your eyes to satisfy this desire and take it away. And in partaking, that desire is taken away and it's satisfied far more than it ever could have been by pursuing it. It's like this. Let's say somebody is used to drinking sewage water, and that's all they have. And they're just chasing after sewage water. They're just drinking. Or a better example, John G. Payton. He was a missionary to the New Hebrides. And he was a missionary to the cannibals. And he said that these cannibals, their thirst for human flesh was so strong that they would dig up the dead bodies and eat them. That's pretty gross, isn't it? That's a pretty wicked, disgusting hunger, isn't it? What this text is saying to the wicked and how it satisfies them, it comes to that cannibal as he's digging up the body. He hears it. He drops his shovel. He steps back from digging up that body, and he goes to this restaurant over here where they're serving the best steak. They're serving the best bread. They're serving the best wine, and he eats that and satisfies his desire with that instead of digging up that body and eating it. That's an example of how God satisfies evil desire. Now, you may still struggle with that, just the language of it, but brethren, think about this. What hope this gives people. Who of you in here lives a perfect life and doesn't ever struggle with any evil, wicked desire? Raise your hand. I'd love to see that person. Those of you in here who never burn with rage, those of you in here who never burn with lust, you never burn with envy or greed or jealousy or any of these wicked other things. You're just perfect little angels. I don't think anyone in here. Brethren, what do you, this gives hope. I mean, if this is only satisfying the thirst of the righteous when they come and says, sorry, person that struggles with all these other desires, it's not for you. There's no hope for you. You just gotta figure it out. You gotta do this on your own. You gotta satisfy that. You can't satisfy that desire, but you've gotta live with it. Brother, what hope? Think of somebody that struggles with same-sex attraction. The world is over here saying the only way you're gonna be happy is if you embrace that identity and you live wholeheartedly against it. Don't try and change it. You've got it. It's not wrong. You just gotta take it. You got to live with it. You got to run with it. But they don't want it. They don't want to live that. And the world says, no, you have to. And you, the church, says, sorry, God won't satisfy your wicked desires. Sorry, God won't help you with that because your desires aren't righteous. What hope is that for that person? There is no hope. Instead, we ought to point that person and say, don't listen to the world. They're lying to you. And there's waters here that you can come drink. There's bread that you can come eat. There's wine you can come drink. Milk you can come drink and be satisfied and delight yourself in abundance. You don't have to live according to those desires. You don't have to go that way. We have a message that can actually help someone like that. They don't have to live according to those desires. They don't have to burn for their whole lives with those desires because there's stuff that can actually quench that. And it comes from God. That's the invitation today. It is an invitation to thirst in general. Whatever your thirst, whatever your thirst is, God can satisfy it. He will satisfy it. Charlotte, could you bring the water? Thank you. Well, that's general some thoughts on thirst. So thirst is an unsatisfied motivating desire that leads people to seek satisfaction. It's a desire of the soul, a desire of the heart. And it's not necessarily directed, this promise is not directed at any specific kind of thirst. It's just thirst in general. So now we look at what's on the menu. So thirst can be directed towards different things. I mean, brother, think about this. Our thirst, we don't all have the same thirst in all the same seasons of life. Think about this. You've been mowing the yard all day. It's like 102 degrees outside. You've been outside for 2 hours. You haven't had anything to drink. You're drenched with sweat. You're starting to shake with heat because you haven't had anything to drink. And then you come in and your wife sets down before you a nice hot coffee. You think that's going to be very satisfying to you? No, it probably won't. It's like, I don't want coffee. I want water. I want cold water. Or another one, you're at a birthday party and somebody gives you a nice piece of chocolate cake and you're eating that chocolate cake and you say, I'm thirsty. And they say, oh, all we have is grapefruit juice. That's going to spoil the cake, isn't it? You don't want grapefruit juice when you're having a cookie or cake. That's disgusting. You want milk. Who does that? Only a madman would give juice to somebody with a cookie. That should be illegal. But brethren, the Lord, he who designed our appetites, he knows this. He doesn't just always give you water and say, deal with it, be content with it. For your soul. He knows that we have different desires. Brethren, if you were to open up his cooler, you go to a fellowship meal and you open up the cooler and sometimes aren't you disappointed that there's only just water there? Like, where's the Coke? Where's the sparkling water? Is there coffee somewhere in here? It's just water, but If you were to open up God's cooler, you're going to see there's everything in there you could want. A well-stocked restaurant is going to have any drink that will basically satisfy any desire. You go in, it's like, yep, we got Coke. Well, do you have Pepsi? Yep, we got Pepsi too. Do you have sparkling water? Yep, we got it. Do you have lemonade? Yeah, we have it. Do you have strawberry kiwi lemonade? Oh, yeah, we got that too. Any good stocked restaurant will be able to satisfy any desire that anybody that goes in there is going to want. Brother, in God's restaurant, it's stocked full to the brim. That's what it is. Look at this. Now, you may think, well, only on the menu is three things, water, milk, and wine. That's what God's restaurant has, water, milk, and wine. Now, you think, that's not a very big menu, but brethren, think about thousands of years ago when this was written, 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years, however long ago this was written, probably 4,000 years ago. Let's just say 4,000 years ago. Water, milk, and wine would have basically covered everything. They didn't have refrigeration. They didn't have all the chemicals that we can poison our bodies with and put it into a nice cool-looking can and mix it with fizzy stuff and it goes down smooth. They didn't have that. They just had, they had goats for milk, they had water from wells, and they had wines, the blood of grapes. That's representative. What God is saying here is that whatever your thirst is, he can satisfy it. He's got something for it. So let's look at this. So the first one, water pure and clear. Water pure and clear. What is this water? Revelation 22:1. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as a crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. This water here, it's pure. It's not muddy water from a stream somewhere. God's not giving it cheap. He's giving something that reflects who he is as God. He's given pure water. It's clear water. It's called the water of life here in Revelation. The water of life. It's water that gives life. You know, I remember watching some of these shows as I grew up. I forget the name of them, but they were on this pursuit for the water of life. Or you see, that's a big theme in a lot of shows you see. It's the elixir of life, the water of life, and they're looking for it, and they're finding it, and then they, you know, like Indiana Jones, the guy drinks from the wrong cup, and he just melts away and dries up and turns into a skeleton because he drank the wrong water from the wrong cup. But these shows are fixated on this water of life, and God offers that to everybody. It's not a fantasy. It's not a fairy tale. It's not physical water, but it's true water. It's spiritual water for the soul. Do you feel like you're walking in a desert region with nothing? Do you feel dry as you walk through this world? Do you feel like your soul is about to dry up and wither away and blow away in the wind? Well, there's water here for you. There's water clear as a crystal flowing straight from the throne room of heaven for your soul, if you would have it. And let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. You who thirst, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Drink to your full. Do you want to grow as a Christian and bear abundant fruit? Well, guess what? There's water here for that. Why not come and plant your roots down by the streams of water? Why not meditate upon this day and night so that your leaf will never fail to be green and you'll never fail to yield your fruit in its season? Here's water here. You want to bear fruit? Be abundant Christian? Have abundant life? There's water here for that. Clear and pure. But the next thing on the menu, fresh milk. This isn't 2% milk. This isn't skim milk. This isn't powder milk mixed in water with white food coloring. This is fresh milk, full of the fat of whatever it came from. It's good for the growth of the soul. You young converts in here, you young Christians, you say, I want to grow as a Christian. I need to go to seminary. No, you don't need to go to seminary. You're probably going to get spoiled milk there. At best, some places you may get some good milk. You're probably going to get skim milk, 2% milk. And a lot of places, you're probably going to get spoiled milk. You don't need to go to seminary. You need to go to the source of where this comes from. You need to, like Peter said, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You have time on your hands, you young folk. Why not read more? Why not read more good books? Why not spend way more time in the scriptures? Read good biographies. If you come to God and sit at his table, it's only a matter of time before he fills your cup and you can drink. So there's milk for growth. You want to grow, there's milk for it. You want to bear fruit, there's abundant water for it. You want to quench your thirst, there's water for it. Now this one, the wine, aged in fine wine. If there's anything, brethren, that says that God cares about your joy, that God cares about your delight. Brethren, I think sometimes in Reformed circles, we've swung so far to the right to get away from this awful stuff on the left, this man-centered view of God that says God is all about you, he's crazy about you, and that's all he cares about, and you're the center of the universe. We've swung so far to the right that we think God doesn't care about any of that whatsoever. It's all about the glory of God, and that's all he cares about. And if you want anything else, you're unspiritual. How dare you seek any joy in God? How dare, that's not spiritual, that's carnal. You kind of get this idea. But brethren, if there's anything that indicates that God cares about your joy, your delight in him, it's that he's offering wine. Think about that, offering wine. What was wine for? I mean, God doesn't have to offer wine. He could just give you water and say, no, you don't need wine. That's forbidden. You don't need to be happy. Just drink water. Be content with that. But instead, he offers something that's for your delight. That's what wine is for. It cheers the heart of God and man, as as it says in the Psalms. The Lord Jesus himself drank it with his disciples. It's something that indicates joy. It's something that indicates delight. Do you want joy? Do you want delight? Well, the Lord asks you, why are you seeking it in things that cannot do that? Why are you spending your money for that which cannot do that? Why are you spending your money that just for stuff that leaves you empty? Why would you buy the sour boxed wine from the gas station that's 4 years expired when you could come here and have this stuff that's fine, it's aged, it's from the master winemaker? He offers it. It was the wine that people looked forward to in Israel. They served it at weddings, at parties. They served it at joyful occasions. And what did it do? It just multiplied the joy. It's something you cut back and you get that wine and you just drink it. It's a joyful thing. Charlotte and I, on our wedding night, we had some wine. We had it in our super luxurious $1 wine glasses from Walmart. I mean, that's the appropriate thing. You have it, you drink it, it's great. I mean, can you imagine us sitting there having milk on our wedding night, just toasting in our little glass, like, cheers, babe. It doesn't fit the picture, does it? God gives us spiritual delights if you come to him. God will thrill you. He'll move you to shout for joy. He'll fill you with such goodness that you cannot help but sing to him. Brethren, I've had that in my Christian life. Peter says that even though you haven't seen Christ, you're able to rejoice in him full of joy, full of glory, because you trust in him and he loves and you love him. Brethren, wine that will delight you, you can have from God. Why would you seek that in the world? Why would you seek all your joy when you can have joy in the things that God gives you freely? And he says, it's free. Come, take it. Have as much as you want. This wine will not make you drunk. You can drink as much as you want. Drinking of the world's wine will make you drunk. Drinking of the stuff of the world. You go and watch your YouTube videos for 5 hours and you just feel miserable. You can't even think straight. You can't even think about God clearly and it just clouds your mind. Brethren, when you drink, when you surf it, When you have an excess of the world, that's what it does. It's just spiritual drunkenness, which weighs down the heart. You can't run the race. You can't run straight. You can't think straight. It just clouds the mind. It perverts the judgment. But brethren, this wine that you drink from God, it won't do that. The more of this wine you drink, it will make you joyfully sober. You'll be able to accurately weigh things for what they are. You'll be able to accurately see things for what they are. You'll have the joy of the Lord in you. You'll be strong in His strength by drinking His wine. So that's what is on the menu: water, milk, and wine. It covers everything. Everything your soul could desire, it's there for you. These are the abundant blessings of God towards man. So now let's notice another thing about what God offers here: the abundance of these things. There's not a limited supply such that it needs to be rationed. Notice this. Everyone who thirsts come to the waters. You notice there? It's plural. Waters, there's a plurality. It means there's a lot of them. There's a lot of it. There's no line that you have to wait in. I remember I was in wrestling in high school, and we would have these long practice sessions, and there was only one water fountain. And that line was long, and people would stay there a long time and just drink and drink and drink. And you're like, come on, I'm thirsty here. It's not like that with the Lord. It's not like that with the Lord's waters. There is no line. There is nobody that will get in before you. You can just come, and you can drink and take as much as you want. I remember another time when I was at UTD, I was walking into class one day, and there were these crates on the ground. And I saw people running up to these crates and running off, and they had these cans with them. I go up, and it's a crate full of Red Bull. There's this advertising thing they're doing for these new kinds of Red Bull. And they just dropped off these huge crates of it, and you can go and grab as much as you want. And I had my backpack, and I just filled my backpack up with that thing, and I hauled my fat loot off back to the car. I was like, man, I was one who rejoices, he who finds great spoil. But brethren, these waters, you can have as much as you want. You can come as often as you want. You wake up in the morning and your soul feels lean. Guess what? There's breakfast. There's milk for you. You come during lunch and you're thirsty, you're worn out by the heat of the day. Guess what? There's cold waters for you. You can come again. You get home at night and you're worn out after a day and you just want to relax. Guess what? There's wine for you. You can come as much as you want, as often as you want. God's table is there. It's waiting. It's open. And there's room for every single one of you in this room right now. You can all come and take your seat at the table and continually come and stay there. There is an abundance. Delight yourself in abundance, God says. Another thing, what's the cost? What's the cost of all this stuff? You think, man, if you go to a nice restaurant and it's got the finest wine, the finest water, it's got the finest anything you could want, it's got the finest steaks, man, that sounds like it's really expensive. But this, brethren, this is free. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? You know what money is? You know what it is? It represents time and life spent doing work. It represents what you're pursuing. Somebody, they go to work, they put bricks on the side of houses all day, and they work, and then they get paid. And that money represents the labor that they've done, the skill that they've labored. And so they can take that money, and they can go exchange it for something else that they couldn't get because they were busy laboring all day. That's what it represents. But so it represents life. It represents time, effort, work, going into something so that you have something to exchange for something else. But brethren, this here, it has no cost. You may say, well, I haven't lived for God. I haven't spent my life serving the Lord. I haven't spent my life doing anything good for Him. That's fine. He who has no money, he who has not served the Lord, he who has no righteousness, who has done nothing good in their entire lives, or even if you've lived a pathetic Christian life this whole time, he says, come, come to the waters. There is no cost. There is no cost. You can come. You don't have to have lived a clean Christian life. You don't have to have grown up as a nice little church person sitting there quietly with your hands folded. You don't have to have these things. You can come today as you are, without money, without cost, without any life, having lived in the service of God. If today you will leave your sin, if today you will forsake the sewage water that you're drinking and come and sit at God's table, there is no cost. There is no righteousness required. There is no goodness required. You know why? Because God's not looking for anything you can give him. He wants, the only thing he wants is your delight. He wants your life. He wants you to come sit at his table and leave the table you're sitting at. He wants you to come to his restaurant and stay there. That's what God wants. And he's removing all barriers of entrance. The only requirement of getting in is that you come. You've left what you were doing and you've come. That's it. No barriers, no cost of admission. God's freely inviting everybody. I mean, think about that. God, he could require so much, but he doesn't require a thing except that you come. How good is God in that? So practically speaking, what does this look like? I mean, that's a lot of fine language and all these things, and you said a lot of nice things, but what practically does that look like for a person in their individual life? How does God satisfy these desires? Well, one of the things I can think about, and I can speak from my own experience, let's use the example of the single person, somebody who wants to be married really badly. I mean, like really, really badly, they want to be married. They're at the point where they can't even think straight at work, or they can't sleep at night. And it's just going on for year and year and year, and they wrestle with it. It's not something they want. It's not something they would choose. How can that person, I mean, they're just burning with lust, and they have no outlet for it, and they're denying themselves. Practically what this looked like, coming to the waters, it's going to the Lord in prayer. It would look something like, Lord, I need help. I have all these desires that you say are good, and they are good. God, please help me with these. I pray that you would satisfy these desires by giving me this wife or this husband. It's not wrong to pray that. That can be a means of God satisfying your thirst, is by giving you the actual physical thing you thirst for. But he's able to satisfy your soul. God, I don't have that wine and that milk that married people can drink. I don't have that intimacy that they can have. And God says, it's okay. I have wine and milk for you here. The deepest pleasure that married people can experience, God can easily make the single person experience in a different way. He can. But you got to come. It looks like spending time with God's people, fellowshipping with the saints in light, fellowshipping with the Lord in righteousness, seeking to do the Lord's will. Jesus said, I have bread to eat that you don't know about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Doing God's will, seeking to do good, seeking to know God's word, memorizing God's word, meditating on God's word. It's only a matter of time when you sit at the table that God will fill your cup. That's what you got to do. You got to come and you got to sit at the table of God, and he will fill your plate and he will fill your cup. Open wide your mouth, the psalmist said, for I will fill it. It's amazing. Jesus Christ said to those disciples, he said, no, nobody who has a slave, after that slave has done everything that they're told to do, and that slave comes in, will that master thank him? No, he's going to say, hey, get dinner ready and serve me. That's what the master's going to say to that slave. And yet Jesus says, but I tell you this, those of you who have served me, the Son of Man is going to gird himself and he will serve you. Brother, sister, you come sit at God's table, God himself will come and serve you his delicacies. He will come and serve you his delights. And it looks like that. In the moment of temptation, in the moment of evil desire, desperate desire, saying, no, I'm not going that way. Lord, I come to you. Lord, I look to you. I look up to the hills. From where shall my help come? And then you wait. You wait on him. You read his word. You call his people. You talk with them. You spend time with them. And it's in those things that God will come and fill you up. It's in those things that God will come and minister to your soul. Brethren, it's a dangerous thing to forsake the gathering of the saints. It's a dangerous thing to forsake the reading of the word. It's a dangerous thing to forsake prayer. It's a dangerous thing to forsake singing the songs of God, because you're cutting off from yourself the food supply. No, that was a method of ancient warfare: surround a city and cut off its food supply. The people starved to death. Brethren, if God can get you to forsake those things, if the devil can get you to forsake those things, he's got you. If he cuts off your food supply, you shut the scriptures because you're struggling and you don't feel like reading. A lot of times sick people don't feel like eating, but they need to force themselves to eat. Their body will still get the nutrients. The body will generally still do what it needs to. If you just force yourself to eat when you're sick, if you just shut that word when you're struggling and you hightail it out of church because you don't want to be around people, you can guess what's going to happen. You're just going to be like a plane nosediving until you just splat. And the devil hardens your heart and you fall away and you end up renouncing Christ and not even being a Christian anymore. Why? Because you refuse to sit at God's table. So that's the singleness. I kind of chased a rabbit there, but that's how it might appeal to a single person or somebody with a bad marriage. My husband really isn't satisfying me. My wife is withholding herself from me. She's not satisfying me. We don't like each other anymore. We want to get divorced. My husband's lazy. He doesn't do anything. My wife doesn't respect me and doesn't submit to me. What's the solution there? Let's say the husband's an unbeliever and he doesn't even care about any of these things and the poor wife's just miserable. What's her hope in this? Same thing, come sit at God's table, realizing that you're not going to find your full I hope you cannot find your full satisfaction in marriage, even in the best marriages. Even in the best marriages, there's that emptiness that's there if you don't have this communion, this fellowship with the Lord. Because those things were never made to fully satisfy you apart from God. Those things, apart from God, will become gravel in your mouth, sawdust in your mouth, sand in your throat. And if they don't, and you're able to drink of those waters without God, woe to you, for your portion is in this life. You're having your good things now. But to that person that's in that marriage, it'd look like that: Lord, here I am again today. Lord, I take refuge in you. I need your help. I need you to fill my cup yet again. I need you to minister to me yet again. God, please minister to me. Help me, Lord. Hold on to my soul. Sustain my soul. I need your grace. And it's day after day like that. You eat three meals a day. Can you not come to the Lord the same? Does not your soul need the same nourishment, the same help, the same sustenance? That's what it would practically look like, I guess, in just two short examples. So what are the means? The last thing. Oh, I already talked about that. So here's a question. Where do these waters come from? Where does this wine come from? Talked a lot about that. Who said it? Somebody said it. They whispered it loudly. You're right, brother. I'll give you an A. You've been paying attention. But it's Jesus Christ. You know those verses that Joe read? Jesus Christ getting up at the last day of the feast, and he's saying, if anyone thirsts, he doesn't say go to the waters and let him drink. He doesn't say return to God, the wellspring of all life. He says, you come to me. You come to me and I will give you drink. I will give you thirst. If Jesus is a mere creation, that's a very blasphemous statement. God in the Old Testament, that was another verse Joe read. He said, my people have committed two evils in that this, they have forsaken me, the fount of living waters, and have hewn for themselves cisterns that can hold no water. And Jesus Christ comes along and he says, come to me and drink. It's pretty blasphemous. That's a bold thing to say if you're not God. That's a bold thing to say if you yourself are not the fount of living waters. But Jesus Christ himself is the source of these things. You remember in the Old Testament when Israel was in the wilderness and they it says that there's this rock that followed them around. It's a weird thing, isn't it? A rock following them around. It's like everywhere they would turn around when there was no water and there's this rock. And Moses would get his staff and he would strike that rock. And that rock would break open and water would just come flooding from it. Clear water flowing in the desert. You know what that was? It was a shadow and a type of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was that rock, and he got up on that cross, and God the Father struck him with the full weight of the curse of the law that you, O person, deserve. Do you know that you deserve to die for your sin? You have done things that you deserve to die for. You have done things that you deserve God's wrath and God's punishment for all of eternity. And Jesus Christ took that in your place. Jesus Christ died for sinners. And that split him open, and from him now flow these rivers of this crystal clear water. And he says, come and take. Come to me and drink. Sinner, forsake your way and live. Come to Jesus Christ and drink. He died so that you can have eternal life, free of cost, without any payment, without having any service for God in your entire life. You can come and you can enjoy the fruit of his labors. You can enjoy eternal life, forgiveness of sins, peace with God, fellowship with his saints, the pleasures of righteousness, eternal hope in the age to come, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the grace of the Holy Spirit. You can enjoy all these things, these spiritual pleasures, these spiritual privileges flowing directly from Jesus Christ. All you have to do is forsake your sin and come and drink. Forsake your sin and come and drink. The nations eagerly seek these things. They're concerned about them. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? And they're just pursuing them, pursuing them, pursuing them, worrying about them. And Jesus says, don't worry about it. You seek first God's kingdom, all these things are going to be given to you. Why? Because he knows, I'm going to provide everything you need. Everything you need. So it's in light of these things, verse 2. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? Why are you pouring your life out laboring to get something that's not going to satisfy you? You're like the person just building a house that's going to blow down. You're like the person that's just, you're laboring to get something that's going to disappear. How many people in life throughout history have labored to build an empire, to build a business, and now it's just in a trash heap of history? Nobody even knows about it. Laboring to build a city, build a name for themselves, and then plague comes and wipes them out, and that volcano erupts and buries the city, and nobody ever knows it's even there. They don't even know who those people were. They don't know where they went. They just no trace. Like the flower growing in the field that it withers, and then the wind blows it away, and there's no record that that flower was ever there. That's how humanity is. They're just laboring in vain, spending their life in vain, and God, he sees that. God, who studies the hearts of men, he knows what your thoughts are. He knows when you get up. He knows when you go to bed. He knows when you sit down to eat lunch. He knows what you're thinking about as you're driving in the car to work, to school, on your way to church. He knows everything about you, and he knows that for all humanity. And he looks back over history, and he says, oh, man, oh, woman, oh, child, why will you spend your money for what is not bread? He sees people running around. It's like the guy that's starving to death, and he's got all this money, and he's just going to buy cotton candy. And that's all he's eating. He's just eating cotton candy like crazy. It's like, dude, go buy a sandwich. It's here. You can have a sandwich. It's right here. It's being offered to you. He's running around just spending tons of money on exotic cotton candy and on funnel cake and all these things that they will not be able to sustain his body. He's going to die if he keeps eating those things. That's what humanity is doing in the eyes of God. They're just running around chasing all these things, and it's vain. It's not giving them life. It's not quenching their thirst. It's not satisfying their desires. And he asks that question, why will you do that? You know, we would think that person that buys cotton candy mad, and we say, look, man, this is a bad deal that you're doing. This We can see very clearly with the physical thing, and yet how many people are blind to the spiritual? They're blind to the spiritual. Are you blind to that? Do you see your need of this? Or do you feel like you can live apart from God just fine? God asks you, why will you spend your money for those things that don't satisfy? How many times in your life have you been looking forward to something and you've been waiting and you've been waiting and finally it comes and it was just a big, wow, that was not as good as I thought it was going to be. You know, you think, oh man, when I'm just done with school, it's going to be great. And then you get done with school and it's like, man, I just spent 4 years of my life laboring to get a degree that I thought was going to be helpful, and now I'm working at a call center somewhere. You're just promised a lot of things, and then empty, nothing, doesn't satisfy. You know what it is? You need to come to these waters. Why will you keep pursuing things in life that will never satisfy you? Come to the waters. There's water here. Let him who is thirsty come and take and drink the waters of life without money, without cost. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Amen. Pray real quick. Father, I pray for those who thirst here this morning that they would come and drink, whether they've never sat at your table. Lord, may you grip them and help them to see they need to come and sit and drink. Lord, what you have to offer is so much better than the world. Lord, those of us who sit at your table and drink, we know the difference. Lord, we know the peace, the joy. Lord, you set a table before our enemies. Lord, you make a table in the desert that is this world, and we can sit at it and drink and enjoy it while they, Lord, while the world just goes on chasing one empty cistern after another, drinking sewage water. God, help them to see. Help them in here who are not sitting at the table to see that they're drinking sand. Or drinking sewage. They could have so much better, and it's free. God, help us, please, in your Son's name.